We've been walking through the Bible and seeing in time what God has done from the very beginning of time, the beginning of the story. Cover, first chapter, Genesis, God created. And he created there a garden, a paradise, and he put a man and a woman in the garden to share an intimate fellowship with him, to live, to walk, to experience the joy of life in perfect union and fellowship with their creator. But you know what happened? Sin. And sin separates. It did then, it does now, it always does. Sin separates. And so what was meant to be intimate and near was removed. So they were lost because of their sin, separated from the fellowship and the friendship they enjoyed, were created for, with God. Now, what we might expect God, a sovereign God, a holy God, a just God, oh yes, a God of wrath to be sure, what we would expect is for God to run the other way. But what we see is, in the biblical record, is God not running away, but running to the offender, running to the sinner, running to the rebel. We see God in his redemptive activity coming again and again and again to renew, to restore, to reclaim, to reunite and to reconcile. We see his redemptive activity from cover to cover. We see it beautifully, probably most perfectly, in the coming of Jesus, who took the cross and with it the sin and the shame of the world. And God laid on him, remember Isaiah, the iniquity of us all. He took the wrath of God. Some people think when Jesus was praying in the garden, may this cup pass from before me, he was afraid of the cross. Some people think he was afraid of the whippings and the beatings and the scourging or the rejection and the shame or the embarrassment or even just physical death. Some think that's what he was talking about. I don't. I think he knew that the wrath of God was about to be measured out in full, and he was the one. But he didn't turn and run. Not away, he ran too. And in his sacrifice, through his blood, we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So the sin debt being atoned or paid, we can then be reconciled in relationship and reunited in fellowship with our Creator. We see that in the Scripture. We see it especially at the day of Pentecost when he gives the gift of the Holy Spirit. And God is now with us and in us by virtue of the very presence of the Spirit of God to empower us and enable us to live the life we've been called to live. And that's the key. And I know it's not a common conversation in a lot of Baptist churches. A lot of us are afraid of the conversation concerning the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. But listen, let this Baptist-costal preacher remind you, we are nothing without him. You and I can do nothing apart from him. Jesus said, you can do nothing apart from me. But he gives us the Holy Spirit to indwell us and to enable us to do what he's called us to do. So that is no scary conversation. It's scary to not have the conversation about God living in us, with us, and empowering us to live this Christian life. Of course, we saw how he connects us to the body for fellowship and community. See, the reconciliation wasn't just between us and God. It was between us and each other. Those dividing walls and barriers that separated us have been broken down so that we can enter into fellowship with one another that was not possible apart from Christ. So we connect to the body in a powerful way and to the mission of the body, which is continuing the redemptive activity of the Father in time. See, it's been his call from Abraham in Genesis 12 until Acts chapter 1 and all the way through now to Revelation. It's been his call that we would be a people through which God would work and accomplish his redemptive purposes. And that's where we are. We are in now the church, the body of Christ, and as such, a vehicle that God uses to accomplish his kingdom purposes and continue the work of redemption. So we come now finally, and some of you say, amen, I'm so tired of this series. Oh, I'm so glad. Finally, we come to the last book. We come now to the end of the story. We come finally home. Final destination, home. What is home, by the way? Well, if I ask the question, what is home, some folks would immediately describe it in terms of where. My address is, I live at. Home is where I go when I'm off work. Home is where I go when I get out of school. Home is where I belong. Home is where I fit. Home is where I'm most comfortable. And that's not a wrong concept of home. Home is a where. It's a place. Where do you live? I live at. It's where I belong. It's where I fit. It's not wrong, but others might add to it, and they say, well, no, heaven's more about what? It's It's not just where I go, but it's where my stuff is. And don't feel bad if you got stuff. We all got stuff. We like our stuff. Our stuff's usually at home. And you know how it is when you travel, you begin to miss your stuff, don't you? I do. I've been traveling a little bit lately. I've had, in the last 2 weeks, reasons to be gone for 3 days in each of the 2 weeks to do work in our convention and across our state of Texas for Southern Baptist of Texas and representing you in meetings. And I go because I need to be there, and I'm expected to be there for the responsibilities. But man, about the second day, I start getting homesick. I do. I'm ready to go back home. And some of that makes you homesick is a little unspiritual, and you're going to think, oh, that is so selfish and so immature. But listen, I'm just being honest. You would if you could be honest. There's just something about your stuff that makes you feel comfortable. Like, for example, guys, your favorite chair. They just do not put your favorite chair in hotel rooms. They're not there. They make you sit up straight, or you have to lay flat on the bed, neither of which is perfect. You miss your chair. You know what else you miss? You miss your remote control. Don't say you don't. You do, because your thumb is programmed to fit and to correspond to your remote, is it not? I mean, I don't ever have to look at my remote control at home. I can do it blind. I can do, scroll everywhere, do everything, because it fits. I go to a hotel, I got to look at it, because I don't know where the buttons are. It's not mine. It's not home. TV. I mean, I don't know which kind of cable you have or satellite or whatever, but I know where every channel is, so I can channel surf like lightning. I can watch 5 shows at one time because I know where they all are. Boom, 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 boom. But man, I'm in a hotel. I got to relearn the whole system. And I know where the fridge is at home too, by the way. I tried for a Diet Dr. Pepper about 10 p.m. the other night, and there was a sign on the wall that said beverages, machines, ice that way. And I walked forever. Downtown Fort Worth, this great big hotel. I must have walked a city block, and there was no Diet Dr. Pepper machine anywhere. But I know where it is at home, and I can get to it. How about your bed? You always like to be in your bed, right? It's your stuff. There's nothing wrong with it. It's where your things are. It's where your possessions are. Some people think home is where one guy said home is where you hang your hat. That means home is a place where your stuff is. Still others say, no, that's shallow. Home is about more than just an address or where you belong or where you go. It's more than just where your stuff is. It's not a vault of material possessions. Home is where people are. Home is where your family is. Home is where people are who care about you and people you care about deeply. That's what makes home a home. And I would agree with that, because we've moved a lot. Beverly and I, we moved 9 times in the first 3 years of our marriage. 9 times in the first 3 years. We got to where we just stopped unpacking. We didn't even need the stuff in the boxes. We just picked the box up and go to the next place and live. But there was one constant in all of those 9 moves. Her. Her. And she made home home. Not a location or an address. Not even the stuff we carried with us. But when I got home, Beverly was there. And that continues. Home is where our family is. Home is where people are who matter to us. Home is where the two little schnauzers come and jump up on you and go, and get all crazy and excited, and you have to beat them down. Calm down, calm down. That's home. One time, I have to admit, I said to Beverly, I said, I just wish some of you humans would get excited about Daddy coming home as these two schnauzers do. That was not a good idea. I suggest you not suggest that. She said, I'm jumping up and down on the inside. Home. That's what home is. It's people. It's community. It's where we really connect to others at a deep, emotional, and relational way. Well, of course, you know by now, as you're turning to Revelation chapter 21, for Christians, for those of us who have been redeemed and reconciled to the Father through the Son Jesus, heaven is home. We're just pilgrims, as Peter said, on a pathway. We're just passing through. We're aliens and strangers in this world because our home is in the next world. And to a Christian, heaven is home. Listen to Revelation chapter 21. Then I saw, John writing now of his revelation and his vision, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. Now, some of you young guys have never experienced that, but let me promise you, that's a sight to behold. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, And he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There'll be no more death, nor mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Would you like me to advance the screen so you can read the scripture with me? Read fast. Now verse 5. I did that in the last service too. Sorry. He who was seated, bring your own Bible and you won't have to worry about that. He who was seated on the throne, verse 5, said, I'm making everything new. Then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and they are true. In the time we have left today, I want to take those three words that we use to describe home. Remember where, what, and who. And lay them on this text and match together and see if maybe we can't understand heaven as our home in those same terms. It's possible. First, let's begin with heaven as a place. Heaven is a place. Now, some religions teach, some people believe that heaven is non-existent. There is no place like that. You can't look in the telescope and see it. There's no life on Mars. There is no other place. This is it. Some believe that heaven is a spiritual place. It's a mystical, ethereal kind of existence, but you can't define it in terms of place. Some may believe that, some may teach that, some religions may hold that, but not John and not the gospel and not the scriptures. In fact, John talks about this place as a city. Chapter 21, he calls it a holy city. He goes on in Revelation chapter 21. In fact, over in verse 10, listen to how he describes this city. He said, he carried me away in the spirit to a mountain, a great and high mountain, and showed me the holy city, the New Jerusalem. Verse 12, it had a great high wall with 12 gates. Verse 14, it had 12 foundations. Verse 15, the angel who talked with me had a measuring rod, and he measured it. It's out like a square as long as it was wide. He measured the city with the rod. Verse 17, he measured its wall. He measured it by man's measurement, which the angel was using. And then he begins to describe how the wall was made. The implements of construction, the tools, the materials with which it was put together, the dimensions of the city, the descriptions of a place, a real place. There's no question, the Bible teaches that heaven is a place, not a place on earth, but a new place on new earth. Now, there are lots of people who get into this discussion about, does God annihilate all that is and create wholly, totally new, or is God's redemptive strength and purposes sufficient to redeem even his created material, the earth? It's not really that important as long as we understand that God is preparing a place for those of us who have been following along in this journey of faith with Jesus. Jesus, in fact, even said in John chapter 14, he said, in my Father's house are many rooms. I do like the New King James Version of that a little bit better. He calls them mansions. I like to think of heaven in terms of mansion. He said, in my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare, what? A place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. Now, Jesus was certainly talking about the next stop in this big picture called life. And he was talking about it in terms of a place, a physical, literal, real place called heaven. And some people have described it as a paradise. That works. That fits. It's almost bookended here from the first garden, the first paradise, the first perfection of God's creation to the last bookends to show where we've been and where we're going. A place of supreme beauty, a garden paradise place, a place of comfort, a place of peace, a place of security. All kinds of descriptive terms to describe the place, but they fall short of actually measuring up because we use human terms and human words to describe the supernatural, awesome, eternal power and presence of God. We can't do it. And you know, I used to think, people say, oh, heaven has streets of gold. And I used to think, so? I mean, would you be honest? Have you ever, big deal. Then I figured it out. Wait a minute. As precious and valuable as gold is here, God was trying to tell us that the most expensive, most precious material you have, we use to pave the streets with. You see the difference in value there? I mean, what God is saying is your biggest imagination, your brightest mind, your most creative thought, the most valuable thing you can think of, get there and you just got to the floor of where the conversation about heaven begins. I can't get my mind around it, so I'll always fail to be able to express to you in real terms what heaven is like. John must have felt that too, because in the Bible, in Revelation, John stopped telling us what heaven would be and started telling us what it would not be. Maybe he was thinking, I can't get my mind around it, so I'll never be able to explain what I saw. But let me tell you what I didn't see, and maybe this will help you. Let me tell you, John says, what is not in heaven. Look at verse 4. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, no mourning, no crying, no pain. For the old order of things has passed away. You know what he was saying? He was saying all of that is the result of the fruit of sin, the separation. Sin's been dealt with and removed from the conversation, so there are no consequences there. Therefore, there's no separation, there's no death, there's no suffering, there's no sickness, no sorrow, there's no pain there. There is no more. Now, some of us who have been blessed to live relatively pain-free lives, or blessed with a relatively joyous and lack of sorrow kind of life, maybe can't even get our mind around this. But let me tell you who you could go talk to determine the value of what's not there. Go talk to somebody who's struggling right now with cancer and who has to go listen to the doctor give a very pessimistic review of their circumstances and situation. To feel what it feels like to know that something's happening to you that you cannot control and you cannot stop. To feel the pain of that, to go through the fear of that, the sorrow and the suffering of that. Go to their caregiver. Go to the one who loves them and who's caring for them and walking with them, and let them express to you the sadness and the sorrow over the possibility of having to live their life without the one they love. Go talk to somebody who's in sorrow, someone who knows pain and is acquainted with grief and suffering, and they'll tell you, I can't describe what heaven is, but I can sure tell you what it is not. It is not this. Because someday we're going to be past this and beyond this and over this, and we're going home to a place where this does not happen. And I've stood by the bed of many a dying person and said, this has been a long and difficult struggle for you, and you have suffered much, but I have good news for you. Your suffering is about to end, and where you are going in Christ Jesus can best be described in your circumstances as no more there. No more. Now, a place like that, where you really belong and where you fit and where you really can be at home, that's the place. And there's none of the stuff in that home there that sometimes makes our homes difficult places to be. Not there. Not there. It's a place. Second, and let's put this out for thoughts too. Heaven's not only a place, and we see it as a place, we see heaven as an inheritance. Home is where our stuff is, if in fact we have any stuff there. And I know what you're thinking. Oh, here comes the conversation where he gives it the whole name it, claim it, and the prosperity gospel thing, and talks about all these jewels and crowns. And no, I think you probably know me better than that by now. But at the same time, Jesus didn't shy away when it came to talking about heavenly stuff and treasure. In fact, you remember what he said? Jesus said, hey, listen, don't store up for yourself treasures on earth where moths and rust corrupt and where thieves break in and steal. Don't do that. That didn't make any sense. Jesus said, instead, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moths and rust don't destroy and where thieves cannot break in and steal. It's up to you. You can invest your life in producing a return in this life that is temporary and passing, or you can invest your life in things that last forever and do not ever pass away. It's up to us. Jesus said, make the right choice. Invest in things that last forever. Oh, you can always get more stuff on earth, but just be sure that you're investing your life in building stuff in heaven. The rich young ruler, remember him? In Luke 18, he had lots of stuff. He was a wealthy man. And he came to Jesus and he wanted to follow him. And he says, What do I need to do? I want to be like you. I want to be saved. I want to go to heaven. I want to have abundant life. I want to be in the crowd. Jesus said, well, I'll tell you what. Sell all your possessions. Give everything you have away to the poor. You'll have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. What was Jesus saying? Jesus was saying, you will have treasure in heaven if you live your life in so fashion here on earth. No question about it. Jesus spoke of the idea. Others throw in here the jewels and the crowns and the rewards of heaven. Paul talked about that, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I want to think in terms of heaven. I do. I want to think in terms of a mansion. I mentioned that. A mansion on a hillside. No, better yet, a mansion on a celestial golf course. That's better. More than that, a tea time every day. Free greens and free cart. And free food. And while we're speaking of food, I want to think in terms of heaven and reward and possessions. There is an all-you-can-eat buffet every day and you don't gain an ounce. Kind of like going on a cruise, which I will never do. But it's kind of like, you know, you can eat all you want all day long. You just keep throwing food at you. Imagine in heaven, you could just eat all you want. That would be like great stuff. I mean, maybe, you know, everything you didn't have on earth you wanted, you could have there. Well, of course, I think you think what I'm thinking is this is a pretty shallow way of thinking about heavenly treasure. It's got to be more than better stuff there than we have here, and I think you're right. So let me try this thought process on you. Would you who have served the Lord here, would you who have followed Jesus here and perhaps even made sacrifices here of your life, maybe, you know, you didn't get that job promotion down at work because your boss is a heathen, God-hater, and he knows you're a Christian Christ follower, and he passed you over for that raise or that promotion because of your testimony, but you wouldn't back down. Maybe you followed the Lord through difficult and tough circumstances, but you didn't give up and you didn't quit and you trusted him. Maybe you've been faithful to live a life of godliness and purity before a world around you that's nothing but corrupt and decay. And that's been hard for you because you felt the pull of the flesh and of the world and of the devil, and you've resisted temptation and you've fought it off. Maybe I could find a heavenly treasure for you. Would you treasure seeing Jesus face to face? Now, don't get way like crazy over spiritual and just say it because it's the right thing to say. But would you treasure facing Jesus when you followed him your whole life? What would that be like? To sit with Jesus and touch his hands and feel the prints of the nails. You know, in Jesus' glorified body, his scars were still obvious. How would that be to say, Jesus, could I see where that spear pierced your side and from where your blood flowed to pay the penalty for my sins? Jesus, could you show me that? Would you treasure seeing Jesus? Would you treasure hearing him say, well done, good and faithful servant? Would that mean something to you? Would that be a reward in itself to you? Forget mansions and golf courses and all-you-can-eat buffets. Forget big houses and fancy cars that are just more of the same that you didn't have here. That's a bunch of garbage. Just think for a moment about Jesus looking you in the face and saying, good job. I've been watching. I've been paying attention. You've done your best to follow me. You've served me faithfully. You've lived a life of holiness and purity. You brought others into my kingdom. You've introduced me to many people. Good job. Well done. Would you treasure hearing him say, enter now into the joy of your Lord? I can't explain it. I don't understand it. I can't get my mind around it. But I know if the Lord considers it joy, then the one who made me and wired me uniquely for himself knows what it takes to invite me into joy. I would treasure those things. I bet you would too. So heaven is about stuff to some degree. There is that stuff there. And last, heaven, well, it's a community. So here's what we've said, where and what, now who. And heaven is, in a sense, a real community. It's a powerful reunion of the saints. You know, Abraham, way in the Old Testament, the one who God initiated the first covenant relationship with in Genesis 12. The Bible says he breathed his last. He died, and then he was gathered to his people. Isn't that a great picture of reunion? In the New Testament, no question, Paul in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 and following says, of the rapture, he says, oh, don't worry about those who have gone on to be with the Lord. Before, you're going to see them again. He says, the Lord will descend with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall all be with the Lord. Paul was talking about a heavenly reunion, the establishing or the reestablishing of a community of faith, a group of people, some who have gone on before us that we miss. that we suffered loss the day they left, but we will see them again. By the way, is there anyone you can think of now that you could enjoy seeing again? They've gone on before you to the Lord. They're in heaven now. Anybody? A mom, a dad, a grandparent, a friend? Somebody that you think maybe has been there just long enough to have figured out the lay of the land, and when you get there, they'll meet you at the city gates, invite you in, and take you on a tour. Anybody like that? You know that person that you grieved over when they left, but you refused to say goodbye because you knew it wasn't goodbye. It was see you later. And you will. Because heaven is about community, about reunion, about being together there in a place where time is no more, where there's no more loss. You won't lose them a second time. You won't miss them again. There'll be no crying over their departure. You won't be sad for them. You'll be with them. But let's not forget that heaven really, ultimately, and most importantly, is where God is. Oh, it'll be great to see loved ones who have gone on before in the Lord. It'll be great to see famous people, you know, cool to see Moses and Paul the apostle and Peter and say, how was that walking on the water thing, man? How'd that go for you? Dude, what'd you do look down for, man? What was that all about? Can you just keep your eyes on Jesus? Come on, man. I'm thinking, I'm going to say, Peter, what's up with the 14-year-old girl around a campfire, man? Dude, all she asked you is if you had been with Jesus and you denied Jesus to a 14-year-old girl. Weenie? No, I wouldn't say that. Just kidding. I wouldn't do that. I wouldn't do that. It's going to be important to see all those people, but let's not forget what makes heaven heaven. Listen to this again, verse 3. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men. And that word dwell means to take up permanent residence. It doesn't mean that he's passing through. It doesn't mean he's visiting. It doesn't mean he comes and goes. It means that he takes up permanent residency with us. What was lost in the Garden of Eden is gained in the Garden of Heaven. God is with us and we are with him. Now the dwelling of God is with men. He will live with them. They will be his people and God himself will be with them and be their God. There it is. God's redemptive activity now consummated in heaven, where that which was lost in the Garden of Eden, that he is passionately and persistently pursued throughout history and humanity, now comes to completion in the end of the story in the garden in heaven when God is with us and we're with God. That's what makes heaven heaven, friend. God is there. And not like God is there here. I mean, I know what one person's thinking. Well, God's already here. God's everywhere. Yeah, I know. And someone else is thinking, well, you said in the day of Pentecost, God came by the Holy Spirit and he lives in us. Yeah, that's true. But still there is that veil, still there is that just off a bit in connection, still related to the world system and to the satanic system and to the flesh system, still with those limitations and hindrances. Let me try to explain it this way. There was a time when if you were away from home, you weren't where you were supposed to be and you didn't have the things you normally had and your friends and family weren't with you, you would write them a letter. And in your letter, you would communicate with them and share with them the story, the details, what's happening, here's what I'm going through, here's how I feel. And you would have some sense of a connection to home. Well, over time, technology gave us the telephone. And with the telephone, you could call them and it could be real time. You didn't have to wait 2 weeks for the letter to go back and forth. You could call them. And you could hear their voice, and you could hear their excitement, or you could hear their concern. Inflection in their voice, you could start, it's better communication, getting a better idea of what's going on. You could share that conversation via the phone. And then they came out with cell phones, and you could actually picture and send it. So now you can talk and you can see. Well, they've even one-upped that. Now they have this thing called Skype. I know a lot of you in this crowd would know what that is. I said that in the 9:30 service, and they all went, huh? Is that a fish? Skype? Is that a bird? No, Skype is this thing you do on your computer, and if you haven't done this, you should do this. It's really cool. You can sit in front of your computer, and you can have a live conversation with a person on another computer. You can see them, and they can see you. So now you're getting more than a written communication. You're getting more even than an audible conversation. You have a visual conversation. Now you can see when their eyes go up or their eyebrow comes down. You can see when they lean forward, when they lean back. You can read their nonverbal communication because you can see it. Now, It's good. It's a whole lot better than letter writing, for sure. But still, there are limitations. You know what I mean? Every now and then, you get one of those little glitches or a digital delay, and they freeze, you know, and they're talking, all of a sudden they go... And you're like banging on the monitor. Come in, come back, come back. You know what I mean? So it's not perfect. And you can't touch them. You cannot touch them. You know, I mean, you can put your hand on your monitor and they can put their hand on their monitor. But look, it ain't 98.6 degrees, okay? You ain't quite home. It's good. And I think maybe the Christian life in terms of degrees like that, you know, when we're out of touch and we're out of fellowship, we don't have any communication. But then we come to Christ and we begin to communicate and we grow in our relationship and we shed some of the things of the world and we stop some of this sinning going on. We move beyond in this process of sanctification, the spiritual growth. We get closer to the Lord. We learn to more carefully discern His voice. We learn to more accurately sense His direction and impulses. We get really close to the Lord. But as long as we wear this body of flesh on this earth and this system, we are still not home. And the best thing about coming home is walking in the door and getting a hug from the person you love. And then you know, I'm here. Now, I don't know if that helps you, but it sort of helps me think that we're still in the texting back and forth or the calling, or maybe once in a while a glimpse via a very flawed system of visual communication. Someday all those instruments are going to be unnecessary because we're going to see Jesus face to face. We're going to be able to feel His arms and embrace around us. We're going to be able to hold Him. We're going to be able to touch Him. We're going to be able to talk to Him with no interference, no separation, no division, nothing between us. Intimate, close connection. Let me tell you what heaven is. First, heaven is being where God is and God being with us. And listen, I have to stop talking because nothing comes close to describing it. I admit it. But I can tell you this. I won't miss it. And you shouldn't either. Heaven is home. And everybody wants to go home. To a place where you belong. To a possession that belongs to you. And to a people that you love and who love you. All of us want to go home. But when you get there, who would you spend 30 minutes with? Who would it be? If you could spend 30 minutes with anybody in the history of humanity, who would you spend 30 minutes with? Famous person? A star athlete? A prophet from the Old Testament? Is that where you'd ask Peter all those tough questions? Or Paul? Well, as cool as it would be to spend 30 minutes with a person, imagine how cool it would be to spend eternity with God. That's home. So let me extend this invitation to you. If you aren't sure, and I mean sure, you know, the Bible says in 1 John 5:13, these things have I written that you may know that you have eternal life. If you don't know that you have eternal life, you don't know that heaven is your home. If you aren't sure and confident that Jesus is your Savior and your sins are forgiven and you're headed home, then friend, listen, God loved you so much that in spite of your sinfulness and your rebellion, He sent Jesus to die on the cross to pay the penalty for your sin so that you could find your way home. He actively and persistently pursued you, and He is pursuing you right now. Listen, would you just place your faith and trust in Jesus now? You'll never get there without Him. You cannot get there on your own. You can't undo what you've done, and you can't be perfect from this moment on. No way. But God will deposit the righteousness of Christ into your account and remove your sin debt and give you access through redemption and reconciliation to heaven. I want to invite you today to come home. In just a moment, when we stand to sing, I want you to go right over here to this ramp up into our friendship room. There are some prayer partners there, people that love to talk to you about this question, about your relationship to the Lord, about your home in heaven, if you have one, if your name's on the list. And you can settle that right now, right here today. I urge you, my friend, be bold and courageous. Stay a few minutes longer. Go right up that ramp and talk to somebody about the Lord. Others of us already know the Lord. Is there an invitation in this for us? You better believe it. Because if this is how the story ends and this is where we go and this is what home is, ought we not now live with view towards eternity? Should we not now keep our minds, as the scripture says, on things above, not on things below? Shouldn't we live with a heavenly, holy orientation? and not get caught up in the things of this world and not get bogged down by the things of this world and not to fall too much in love with the things of this world, because all of those things are passing. They're only temporary. But instead, continue to work towards our eternity and our home in heaven, where we belong, to receive what belongs to us, and to be with those we love, and God at the top of the list. Wouldn't that be the right thing to do? Wouldn't that be the best way to live your life if you're on this journey of following Jesus? I think so. Oh, and one more thing. If heaven's about community, then shouldn't we be busy inviting as many people as we can to go along with us? Remember the story of redemption. So often the people who heard the story loved the story for themselves, and they said, great, I'm wonderful, pleased, oh, thank you. But then missed the point of the story of redemption, that it wasn't told just to them, it was to be told through them. That God's grace and mercy wasn't just for them, it was through them to the people around them. See, the point of this is we're all going there, and God wants the rest of them to come too. So he's connected us to a body and to a power and to a purpose to invite as many people as will go to go with us when we go home. So I'm more and more convinced the longer I serve the Lord and the more I talk to the Lord, the more I read God's word, I'm more and more convinced that God put us on this earth to bankrupt hell and to populate heaven. And while there are lots of things that are important in this life and a lot of things that are important in the church and a lot of visions and a lot of missions and a lot of strategies and a lot of programs and a lot of preferences and a lot of opinions that all matter and they're all important, at the end of the day, this is the question. What did we do to bankrupt hell and populate heaven? You can say, it's not all that important, Pastor. I want to talk to you about the value of this, and I want to talk to you about the importance of that, and I want to talk to you about how critical this is. Fine. We can talk about that. Do me a favor. Let's defer the conversation and the debate until we get to heaven. Can we do that? Because we'll have plenty of time to argue there, right? We don't have time to argue here. You know, one thing that you can only do here that you can't do in heaven is win people to Jesus. Do you know that? So let's do that for now. And if I'm wrong, when we get to heaven, you can sit me down and tell me how wrong I was about wanting to lead a body of people who would be busy in the redemptive activity of the Father to invite as many people to heaven as we could and keep their souls out of hell. We can have that discussion, but here's what I suspect the discussion will go. Here's how I think it'll go. You ready? I think somebody's going to say, you know, I was awful concerned about our budget and our buildings and our programs and our activities, and I was awful concerned about this and that, and I thought all that was important. But you know, Pastor, I'm looking around and I'm able to see people who are here because I told them about Jesus. I'm able to look around and see some folks who are here through the ministry and the activities of our church that I gave to support and served in. I can see people around here that I never thought would be here, but because I lived a Christ life in front of them, because I followed Jesus before them, because I was quick with the testimony to them of the Lord Jesus Christ, they're here. You know, Pastor, I don't miss all that stuff at all. And what you might say is this, you might say, Pastor, whatever the cost was on earth for those people to be here with us now was worth the price, and I'd pay it again. I think that's what we'll say. I think we'll say it'll be worth it when we get home. Samuel Morrison was a career missionary to Africa, and he spent one 25-year stint there that nearly killed him until he finally had to come home and retire. He boarded a ship and set sail for New York City, unknowing that a famous person was on the ship with him, President Roosevelt, who had been in Africa for 3 weeks on a hunting expedition. When they arrived in the harbor, there were crowds of people waiting to greet the president. There was a band, there were banners, confetti, people shouting and singing and waving, all to welcome the president home from 3 weeks of killing animals. But Samuel Morrison wrote that there was no one there to welcome him home. No band, no banner, no crowd of waving, cheering people, no confetti. In fact, he writes, he couldn't even find a cab because of the crowd of people there to welcome the president. And then he remembers thinking to himself and sort of complaining to the Lord, I've served my whole life in Africa. I've suffered, I've grieved, I've paid. The president goes for 3 weeks and comes home to a great celebration. I come home and there's no one to welcome me. And then he writes that the Lord whispered in his spirit, my child, you're not home yet. you're not home yet.
We hope you enjoyed the message today and that it'll be a source of encouragement to you this week. We desire to help people make sense out of life through Christ-centered living. It all begins with a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Romans chapter 10 that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Have you placed your trust in Christ? Well, no one can get to heaven by being good enough. We all have to trust Jesus Christ alone for forgiveness of sin and a home in heaven. For more information on this unique life in Christ, as well as more information on Champion Forest Baptist Church, we invite you to go to our website at championforest.org.